you, Rachel, very much for reading just then. And yeah, it's good to see you all this evening. And let me just lead us in a prayer before we come to hear what this part of the Bible has to say to us this evening. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you do speak to us. And thank you for telling us about yourself and informing and revealing to us how we ought to live in ways that make you joyful and happy and please you and honor you. And thank you for your Holy Spirit who caused the Bible to be written. And thank you that your Spirit is here with us now to help us to understand what it is you're saying to us this evening. And we pray for his help. May I speak faithfully. And may we all listen faithfully to you, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to, if I may, begin by making a connection with you. And the connection I want to make is to do with shame. Shame is a very deep feeling of humiliation or unworthiness or dishonor or all of those things, humiliation, unworthiness and dishonor coming together. We feel shamed or ashamed when we realize how wrong we've been or how foolishly we have behaved. We feel shame when we find ourselves in a difficult situation, a situation that perhaps might not be our fault, a situation that we long to escape, especially when we discover that others have judged and are possibly even gossiping about the fact that it is our fault, even when it isn't. Shame makes us feel isolated and betrayed, unworthy and anxious and frightened and depressed. So that's shame. Shame is something that I think every single one of us has experienced. So that's the connection. Second thing I want us to do is to picture the scene. Three men being crucified, and it's a bloody, sadistic, gruesome and horrible thing that's going on. And as you picture the scene, I want you to focus on the man who's hanging on the middle cross. And I want you to consider with me, especially, his shame. He's been abandoned by his friends. His reputation has evaporated in amongst the mocking voices. Decency has been removed as his nakedness is exposed. Comfort has been traded in for torture. And all dignity has been robbed from him by his degrading physical reflexes. And the reflexes that he would be experiencing are things that he wouldn't have been able to control, grunting and groaning and agonized, writhing and screeching. So the connection is shame, picturing the scene of crucifixion. So here we find Jesus experiencing the most painful and torturous form of execution probably ever invented. And if the Romans had wanted to kill him without any fuss, there were plenty of alternatives like beheading. But Jesus was enduring the ultimate punishment. The ultimate punishment, which was reserved only for enemies of the state, or for particularly low scum, the worst of criminals, the low life. And this is the heart of Jesus' shame, who he's being crucified with, who he's amongst, literally, who's he between? Arthur Pink put it like this, he is lumped with the refuse of humanity. That's the heart of Jesus' shame here. So there's the connection, our shame. There's the scene, Jesus on the cross. And Jesus on the cross is a picture of his shame lumped in with the refuse of humanity. Now I want us to listen to the conversation. There's an astonishing conversation that takes place between three dying men, two guilty criminals and an innocent king. And as we listen in this evening, be prepared. Be prepared because this conversation is, well, it's going to lead us all to a simple choice. And it's a personal conversation that we listen in on. And the challenge and the options and the choices that face us as we listen in are personal. So tonight, I'm wanting to speak to you personally. So I've got nothing else, no other visuals. It's me on camera, and that's it. And I'm going to be speaking to you, and I'm going to use the word you. And when I do, know that I'm speaking to my own heart as well. But we've got to understand the choice that's confronted with us personally through this conversation. And the choice is a simple one. It is either to reject Jesus or to receive him, to receive his sacrifice, mercy, and love for you, and his promise to you personally. So let's listen into the conversation. First of all, there's the guilty criminal. I'm going to call him the bitter man. He initiates the conversation by questioning Jesus, and he's sarcastic and he's mocking in the way that he asks. You hear that in his voice if we were there. Are you not the Christ? Now, if you are God's promised and powerful, everlasting, rescuing and loving king, then save yourself and us. He is scorning him. Of course, in his view, Jesus is utterly powerless. He's incapable and unable to do anything. And really, this guy's question is very much a sense of, you're an idiot, an absolute idiot. But we're going to just pause for a moment there. As so often happens when we speak, even if we're speaking about somebody else or to somebody else about them, often we reveal more about ourselves than we do about the person we're speaking to or about. Often what we say reveals more about us than it does about others. And I think that's what's going on here. The bitter man, in his wretched and agonizing death, just seems to be lashing out at absolutely everybody. It's everyone else's fault but his, including God's. And Jesus, in response to this man's question, is silent. You see, Jesus still won't respond to the mockery. It's been going on for hours. And then the other man speaks up for Jesus. And again, hit the pause button. This is the only person in the whole horrible affair who did speak up for Jesus. And it's the guy on the cross next to him. Verse 40, do you not even fear God since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? See, this is his comment on the bitter man. He's basically saying the bitter man didn't fear anybody. Do you not even fear God? No, he didn't. He didn't fear God. He didn't fear the judge who had condemned him. He didn't fear the soldiers who crucified him. He didn't care. He didn't care what he had done, who he had harmed by his crimes. He didn't deserve this. He was bitter, full of hatred, and he blamed God. That's the bitter man. Now, be prepared. Be prepared and be ready for the choice. Here's option one. Option one is this: reject Jesus. And the thing I want to say is suffering, whether it's innocent or self-inflicted, and there is such a thing as innocent suffering, and the Bible speaks into innocent suffering. If you're interested in knowing more, there's a very long book of the Bible called Job, and it speaks into innocent suffering. Innocent suffering is very real. But both innocent suffering and self-inflicted suffering, which is what this man was going through, has the same effects. It ends our dreams, It locks us down, if I can put it that way. It limits our freedom and it robs us of pleasure. And the question is, how do we react? How do we react to our suffering, whether it is self-inflicted or whether it is innocent suffering? We can react in the same way. We can, like this man, be bitter and have self-pity and rage and blame God. Two men died with Jesus that day. Both suffered terribly. Both were guilty. Both actually saw the sign over Jesus' head, the King of the Jews, the Christ. They could see the sign. Both heard Jesus pray, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Both desperately wanted not to die. And both had a choice. And one of them chose option one, bitterness. And he didn't have to. And it's the other guy who plays him offside. We've got a choice here ourselves when it comes to our own difficult circumstances. We can be bitter. We can avoid the sense of being humbled by our circumstances. We can make sure it doesn't break our pride. We won't allow it to do that. We'll wallow in our self-pity. We won't allow it to bring even what innocent suffering brings, a personal sense of frailty and failure and regret. No, we get angry. Angry at God and reject Jesus. And Jesus' response is silence. And that the silence of God, silence of Jesus to any one of us, seriously, that's an appalling thing. So let's carry on listening to the conversation. First of all, there's the bitter man. There's the changed man. He's a guilty criminal, but he's a changed criminal, a changed man. After rebuking the bitter man, the changed man admitted that they, both of them, had rightly been punished because they'd broken the law. As for Jesus, he's completely innocent. Look at verse 40 and 41. "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." How did he know Jesus was innocent? It was probably accepted common knowledge that Jesus was innocent. And, in our church, we use the English Standard Version of the Bible. If you've not got a Bible, then you know, might want to get one on the internet, Amazon or whatever. Or, simply you can download the English Standard Version on your phone. You can do that this evening. And I'd encourage you, if you've not done this before, read around Luke's Gospel, read the chapter earlier on, and you'll find that those that keep being confronted with Jesus, including those who condemn him, keep on saying he's innocent. It was common knowledge. And then this guy demonstrates staggering faith. And how and when he came to understand this, well, maybe if we meet him in heaven, we will know the answer to that. He knew at this point that crucifixion wasn't the end of Jesus. Now, he believed that Jesus had a future beyond death, and not just any old future. He believed Jesus had a future beyond death where Jesus would be the king. So verse 42, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." More plainly, he says, "Remember me for good." You might say, well, how dare he ask that? He's been a terrible man, and now he is. He's on the point of dying. He's got no opportunity to put anything right to anyone that he's offended at all, or people that he's harmed. And he says, "Remember me for good when you take up your throne, Jesus." How can a man like him ask for this? Well, listen, are you prepared for the second choice, option two? Option two is to receive Jesus. It may well be that tonight you are listening in you're remaining anonymous, joining in with Christchurch Central tonight, and you are really welcome, seriously. Come again next week. Invite other friends to come next week. And it may well be you're not ready tonight to say, yeah, I'm actually ready tonight to receive him. The thing I want to encourage you to do is to just make sure you don't reject him. Carry on walking in a way that does receive him. And walk in the direction that this man went. He is, and Christian history has shown him to be, a remarkable illustration of Christian faith. All right, there are six things that I want to take us through. I think it's six things that I want to just simply take us through that kind of summarize Christian faith very, very clearly indeed. And number one is fearing God. He says, do you not fear God? Fear of God. This is God being real to you. He is your creator. You are his creature. He is your judge. You as his creature are called to bow humbly and reverently in submission before him. This is the opposite to railing at him. It's fearing him. That's the first thing, fearing God. Secondly, admitting you're wrong. We are receiving the due reward for our deeds, is what this guy says. This is stopping to try and hide our guilt. It's stopping trying to save face. If you try to save face or hide things from God, then it is a hopeless thing. God knows everything. And to acknowledge and admit and to accept that we have been wrong, to come clean, is, I would say, it's a relief. This is about being honest with ourselves and honest with who we really are before him. And the third thing to say is about accepting punishment. And this is where it gets a bit difficult for us. Right? This is a difficult thing for us to receive and accept. But this guy on the cross, seriously, he accepted, and this is a staggering thing, he was dying the most cruel death, and he says from the cross that in his view, he deserved it. All right? So let's be humble before that kind of example. He says to the other guy, this man has done nothing. So we are under condemnation justly. See, deep down, all of us feel entitled before God, that we got some sort of rights before him, that we expect him to accept us no matter what. But accepting punishment like this man here, this is when we accept that we don't have any rights before God, that we deserve his judgment for our rebellion against him. So those are the first three things. Fearing God, admitting we're wrong, and admitting and accepting that we ought to be punished for being wrong and our rebellion against God. Number four, acknowledging Jesus' righteousness. This man, he says, had done nothing wrong. This is you, me, humbly and with overwhelming joy, believing that Jesus is the one who only ever did good and only ever spoke right. He did not deserve to die on the cross. He didn't deserve to die. He was absolutely innocent. He had no sin to be punished for. So it's the question, why was he dying? Whose sin did he die for? Well, why the man on the cross, who's openly confessing that he's a sinner? He died for you. Number five, acknowledge Jesus is King. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. This is you having the eye to see that though he suffered and died on the cross, it wasn't the end of Jesus. He rose from death. He conquered death. One day he'll return to the world as King. And every one of us, everybody will see him for who he really is in all of his glory and splendor. And the Bible says that every knee, everybody, every knee will bow before him and admit that he is Lord. He is your King today. And we will, all of us, whether we accept it today or not, bow down to him one day. And then the sixth thing is praying for rescue. Option one is a bitter and sarcastic prayer. Are you not the Christ? Sneering, save yourself and us. At best, it's, we're criminals, haven't you got the getaway car ready? But I think it is sneering. Option two is, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. You really are the Christ. This isn't the end of you. There is a really big difference between a sneering, save me, Jesus, and save me and remember me, Jesus. Help me and remember me when you come into your kingdom. That's the choice. Option one, reject Jesus. Option two, receive him. The choice of the two criminals on the crosses. Well, let's turn to the innocent king on that middle cross, because before you make your decision, and to encourage you, if you have made your decision, that if you've made the right one, that it really is the right one. And let's turn to the innocent king lastly and listen in to what he says as this conversation draws to a close. Jesus promised much more than the changed man asked for. Not only did he have a guaranteed place in Jesus's future kingdom, he would enter paradise that day with Jesus. And verse 43 says, truly I say to you, so that's underlining, emphasizing, strengthening, pressing home, guaranteeing what Jesus promises. Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Paradise, that's back in the beginning of the Bible, that's the Garden of Eden. In Revelation, it is the new heaven and the new earth. That's what Jesus is talking about here. He's saying to this guy, today you will be with me in eternal bliss. This very day, that terrible man, justly dying on the cross for his criminality, went with King Jesus to real eternal bliss. It is amazing. So are you prepared to hear the application of what it really means for those who choose option B, that is to receive Jesus? The response to receiving Jesus is this. It isn't silence. If we reject him, God is silent. Jesus is silent. Option two, receiving, Jesus speaks. And what he says is remarkable and stunning, and for all of our hearts to really receive this evening. See, before a holy God, it's right that you feel the kind of shame that comes with genuine guilt. It's a deep feeling of humiliation and unworthiness and dishonor. And it comes when you realize how wrong and foolish you've been. Like Adam and Eve hiding in shame in the Garden of Eden when God came looking for them. Like them, this kind of shame leads to isolation from God, a deep sense of unworthiness, fear before him, understandable fear. He will be angry. He is angry, justifiably. Secondly, amazingly, we find God coming as a man in Jesus and sharing the guilt and the shame of the refuse of humanity. He died a criminal's death alongside, literally, and I don't think this is an accident, literally right in the middle of them, right between them on the center cross, right in there with terrible men. The point is this, Jesus draws alongside anyone who chooses to receive him today. Whoever you are, whatever you've done, wherever you're from, whatever the muck, guilt or shame is in your life, he'll draw alongside you. Nothing, there's nothing he's not come across before. So thirdly, Jesus is overwhelmingly merciful and gracious to anyone who comes to him with an undeserving, humble and repentant faith. You can do nothing for the Lord Jesus, but he will forgive you and welcome you into paradise when you turn away from your rebellion against him and put your faith in him instead. And number four, Jesus is profoundly and intimately close to those who trust in him. Your soul, and seriously, take this personally, your soul and eternity is completely in his safe keeping. Who do you trust your death to? Jesus is very safe hands to catch you. And if you've trusted him, he will catch you. He will be with you, you with him. When you die from this life, you will enter into paradise where he is. And seriously, remember this when loved believers die. The Bible expression for Christians who die is falling asleep in Christ. Remember it when we face our own death too. And then our last word, a final word of encouragement to us. What about the church? A final word about the church. You see, church is simply people who've put their faith in Jesus, who get the opportunity to experience and express what the changed criminal didn't ever get to experience and express. The joy and the gladness of living knowing this in this life. That guy died pretty quickly, I'm sure, after his conversation, and he went straight to paradise. And church is for those of us who've got a bit longer, who've got a bit more time to enjoy the privileges of knowing what Jesus has done for us. And let me put it in another way. This is from Colossians chapter 3. Let me put it another way. It's described wonderfully what the church is, who we are to be for one another in the light of what Jesus has done for us. Putting on them as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. It's amazing, isn't it? To be loved by Jesus, to be made holy by him. Only people who get into paradise are holy people, and there's no one who's holy. In fact, you could say the only people who get to paradise are sinful people. Sinful people are made holy by Jesus' loving death upon the cross. Putting on men as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts like his, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, as the family of God, the church. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's what we've been doing this evening. With thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. It's fantastic, isn't it, what it is to be a member of God's family, the church, in the light of Jesus' words here today. You will be with me in paradise. We're going to sing our final song. John's going to lead us in singing Before the Throne of God, Have a Great High Priest. That's what Jesus is doing on the cross. He's acting as a high priest, making a sacrifice, but he's also the sacrifice as well, which means that God welcomes us into his family. So the words are going to come on the screen, and John is going to lead us. So thanks, Chris, and thanks, John.